There's a gentleman that you all probably would recognize, but you may not know who he is. He lived during the 1800s. His name, you probably won't know his name either. His name is Dan Rice. Anybody heard of Dan Rice before? Yeah. His biographer said that he's the most famous man that you've never heard of. The face of Uncle Sam is Dan Rice's face. Dan Rice was probably the most famous performer and entertainer in the 1800s, especially before the Civil War. He was a clown, actually, a circus performer, taught animals to do tricks and all kinds of different things. He engaged the audience in a time that was unique, and the way he did it was very unique. Those were the days where if they didn't like your performance or your preaching, they would throw tomatoes at you. They would throw lettuce and things. They would just throw garbage at you if they didn't like how things were going. And so Dan Rice had this ability and this skill to really engage his audience. And he would ask the audience to participate in what it is he was doing and performing. And so very interesting guy, very famous. And after the Civil War, he got involved in politics. And he used some of his resources from the circus performing to his advantage as he was campaigning and so forth. And you've all heard the phrase, jump on the bandwagon. Dan Rice, and something he did, gave birth to that phrase, jump on the bandwagon. As a circus performer, he had literally a bandwagon. And he would use this bandwagon when he would go and campaign in different towns, and he would take it through town. And actually, other politicians who wanted to borrow from his popularity would jump on his bandwagon. And so that's where the phrase came from, jump on the bandwagon. So Dan Rice, you know, the most famous man you've never heard of. And as we think about today, Palm Sunday, it couldn't be more relevant to Americans who claim to be Christian. Many people, I would say the majority of people in America would say, I'm a Christian. You know, you have all these polls out there and they would identify as Christian. That number's decreasing, but I still think it's probably the majority. And fans of Jesus fill our churches. They fill our communities. If Jesus had a Twitter account, many would follow and retweet Jesus every day. Look what Jesus said, tweet. But Jesus, when he enters Jerusalem, he has a cross-fixed gaze that marches right past the fanfare of Palm Sunday. Marches right past it and through it. So you see, the need is for disciples who have truly counted the cost of following Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. So are you a fickle fan or a faithful follower? Which are you? What is it that moves a person from one to the other in the spiritual life? We'll talk about this more, but I want to say it now and I want to repeat it later. I think the way that that transition happens from fickle fan to faithful follower is a confrontation with your own sin. And then following that, the grace of God. Until you've had that encounter, the depravity of your own soul in the light of who God is and the need for his grace, you're just a fickle fan. You're just part of the crowd. The faithful follower who realizes those things has to follow Jesus. Has to. Can't do anything else but. And so we come to the text in Luke today. Luke, the Gospel of Luke. All four Gospels give us the story of Palm Sunday, the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. But we're going to look in the Gospel of Luke, and Luke tells the story to us from a unique perspective. Luke is most likely a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And the audience that he's writing to is most likely Gentile Christians. And so you'll see little things in the story that you might expect to find but aren't there. For example, these are not mentioned in Luke's account. These guys that we always enjoy to see. And there's a reason for that. This was a Jewish symbol, and we'll get into that for something, and we'll get into that in a little bit. And he doesn't use the word Hosanna either. But he does tell us the story in a way that would draw even the non-Jewish mind to Jesus and who he is and what he's doing. And so we want to take a look at what Luke has to say in chapter 19. We'll start in verse 28. And we want to make that change. We want to look at the text and see, what does it take to make the change from fickle fan to faithful follower? It's a great place to start for Holy Week. Great place to start. We want to be more than crisis Christians who run to God only when there's a crisis. We want to be more than sanctified showgoers who just want to be part of what's popular. We want to be faithful followers. So I pray that as we get into the text, you'll find yourself in the crowd and you'll ask, who am I? Who am I? So let's read the scriptures. In verse 28 of Luke 19, the word of God says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them." Verse 33, "And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, Jerusalem, He wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." The first thing we want to see in verses 28 through 40 is that the presence of greatness draws both fickle fans and faithful followers. Whenever something great happens or someone great comes, it always draws all kinds. And that's exactly what happens with Jesus here as he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now, there's reasons for that. So let's get into this a little bit. Verse 28 says, "And when he had said these things," well, what did he say exactly? And if we back up just a little bit, we've got two stories. We've got a story about this little guy named Zacchaeus. A wee little man was he, as the song goes. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector and a sinner. That's the way he's described. Nobody likes Zacchaeus. Now, the way that you need to think of Zacchaeus is he wasn't just a tax collector, but most likely he was the boss of several other. It's like a pyramid scheme. He was at the top, and all these other guys were doing his work, and he was benefiting. He's very wealthy. And this was his job. He was working. He was probably a Jew working for the Roman government, collecting taxes. The Jews hated him. But Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. And he's short in stature, so he climbs up into the tree so he can at least see Jesus. And Jesus notices him. And he tells him to come down, for he's going to eat at his house today, right? And so he goes to his house. First, think of Jesus goes to the tax collector's house. This is Jesus. This is the house that Jesus goes to. Don't forget this. Jesus goes to the house of the sinner. Sometimes we think, oh, I don't want to be caught with them. But yet Jesus goes to that house. We even teach our kids, don't hang out with that kid, don't we? Guys, Jesus went to the sinner, the one who knew that they needed a savior. They knew their lives were falling apart. They knew they needed God. And so he goes to the house, and Zacchaeus is so impacted by whatever happens in his dinner with Jesus that he decides to give half of his goods to the poor first. And then he says, if I have defrauded anyone, I'm going to restore it fourfold. So it impacts his finances. Jesus has an impact on his whole life and his whole perspective, his whole worldview. And Jesus explains that salvation has come to this house and that he came to seek and save people like Zacchaeus. And then there's this story that is told. So we have this great story. This is after he said these things, there's these things that he said to Zacchaeus. And then there's these things that he said in a parable. And he tells it the story about a nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And then he was going to return. And he calls his servants and he gives each of them some resources. He gave them 10 minas, it says. He says, engage in business till I come. But his citizens hated him, you see. They didn't like the nobleman. And you have some of the citizens who do well with what they're given, and they multiply it. And then you have one who takes what he was given, and he hid it away, and he doesn't do anything with it. He just hid it. He was given something, and he does nothing with it. He fails to respond. And when the nobleman comes back, he blesses the one who multiplied, he blesses the one who multiplied, he blesses the one who multiplied. But to the one who took what he was given and did nothing with it, he condemns him. And brothers and people, this is the nation of Israel at this point, especially the leadership, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the scribes. They had been given everything. They had been given the promises, they had been given the covenants, they had been given the word of God. But Jesus looks at them at this time and says, you've not done anything with what I gave you. Church, let's not make the same mistake with what God has given us. He's given us his word, he's given us the gospel, he's given us his spirit, he's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us resources. Are you a faithful follower or a fickle fan? You're going to use what he's given you or are you not? And so after he has said these things, that's a packed statement, isn't it? He went on ahead and going up to Jerusalem, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent the two disciples saying, and then you have the description, the instructions about going and getting the colt. Now, a large crowd starts to form around him after he goes through Bethphage and Bethany. Now, here's why. Because if we read in John what happened in Bethany before he goes into Jerusalem, the resurrection of Lazarus. John even says that the crowd had started to swarm around him because of this sign. They wanted to see what else he was going to do. And so when Lazarus was resurrected from the dead, which is one of the greatest miracles that Jesus performs, 4 days after he died, Jesus brings him back to life. There was only a small crowd there, though, that saw this. So word of mouth, no doubt, spread. And now there's this huge crowd that is following him as he travels from the east, I think it is, into Jerusalem. He goes over Mount Olivet, which the Messiah was said to do. And he sends two disciples into the village ahead to get this colt, a donkey, if you will. A donkey that's on which no one has ever ridden. Now, no one understands what's going on here. No one connects this. And John tells us, John's gospel tells us that no one really understood why the colt, why the donkey, until later, after he had risen from the dead, people start to put this together. But go with me to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. Zechariah is the second to last book of the Old Testament. And look with me in chapter 9. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing as he tells his disciples to go into the village and bring him this colt. He's got the Old Testament in mind. He's aiming to fulfill what was spoken of him many years ago. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we read this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this had been spoken by the prophet, and no one really understands exactly what's going on. John tells us that. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was officially pronouncing that I am he. I am this one. I am the king. He is the one that has righteousness. He is the one that has salvation. He is coming. Now, it's also a symbol of humility. And so Jesus, we think, they're thinking he's going to come and he's going to rule and he's going to dominate. He's going to kick the Romans out. No. He's coming to bring peace and to bring salvation to the soul, you see. He wants to rule our hearts. And so they bring it to him and he sits on it and they throw their cloaks on top and they throw their cloaks on the ground. On the ground. They take off their outer garment, they put it on the ground, and so to speak, they give him the red carpet treatment of the day. They take off their own garments, put it on the ground. And now, the other Gospels tell us that they were also these palm branches. And Luke doesn't mention it because it's primarily a Jewish thing, a symbolism from the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was a symbol that whenever one would come and they thought it was the Messiah, they would take these, they would lay it down, and it was a sign that the end is coming, the kingdom is coming. These branches symbolize that the king is coming. And so that's what they're doing. Now, it was, a primarily Jewish thing, so Luke leaves that detail out because he's writing to Gentiles, but they still get the picture. They're laying their cloaks down. This is a gesture of honor toward Jesus. And so they ride along, and he makes his way down the Mount of Olives, and there's a whole multitude now of followers, or disciples they're called, and they begin to rejoice and praise God in verse 37. the loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Again, this is referring back to what they had seen with Lazarus and his whole ministry and all these miracles that he had performed, the healings, all these things. And they cry out, verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so they're declaring him to be the King, at least at this point. And they're calling for peace everywhere and the glory of God to be seen. And then you have the religious leaders who say, hey, tell your disciples to turn down a couple notches here. What's going on? You know, who do you think you are? Is the idea. And Jesus, very interesting comment. He says, listen, if they're silent, creation will cry out. Creation will bear witness to what's happening. Because the Lord has come. So if they're silent, then there's this idea that the creation will, many times in Scripture, the creation will witness if no one else will. If the living won't cry out and recognize what God is doing, then the inanimate will be given life to do it, is the idea. If no one is going to recognize what's happening, then the rocks, the stones will cry out. Now, very interesting, the word stones is used there. And then if you fast forward a little bit to verse 44, where it says, they will not leave one stone upon another, is the next mention of stones. So the stones are going to cry out. Because what's happening here in verses 28 through 40 is we just have popularity. We have the fans who have gathered. They're marching with Jesus into Jerusalem, and they got their cloaks, and they got their palm branches, and they got their sayings that come from the Old Testament. And it's a happy, happy day. Happy, 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 as Phil says, right? But if everything's so happy, if everything is so wonderful, then why does Luke tell us what happens next? Because when he draws near to the city and he sees it, he weeps. And this is kind of an uncontrolled sobbing weeping. It's not a silent cry. It's an emotional cry. It's an ugly cry. Sometimes we use that terminology. You have your silent cry and your ugly cry. You guys know the difference between those two? And so he weeps over the city. And he says, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Listen, the people were just looking for Jesus to come in and choose them over everybody else and make the world their place of prosperity. They're crisis Christians. That's what they are. The King's going to come, going to kick Rome out. We're going to be the best. Everybody else is going to bow down. Friend, do you just run to God when there's trouble? Do you just run to God when things are bad? Or are you the fan that when the Cubs win the World Series, I'm on board, but when it's like they win 50 games in a season, see ya? Is that how you are with Jesus? Because he goes right through all the fanfare and then weeps. Don't miss that. And I just wonder if he were to take a trek across America on his donkey. And as he went through the country, what would his reaction be? Friend, is he your Savior? Have you encountered the fullness of your sins? I will never forget the day that my sins were shown before me and they flashed like a widescreen across my memory and my mind. And all at once, I knew that I deserved punishment for those things. Friends, you are not born a Christian. It doesn't work that way. You are spiritually born and resurrected a Christian when you are encountered with your sins and then find the Savior, because you have nowhere else to go. That's when you become a Christian. When you know that you have nowhere else to go, no one else to depend on except Jesus. When it comes to the finality and the fullness of all things, you only have him. Are you there? Are you just a crowd member, a fan floating through? Or are you a faithful follower who has been touched like Zacchaeus was touched? And so he weeps because the people don't know what makes for peace. They're looking for peace out here, and they're totally ignorant about the peace they need right here. And he says, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Now, don't miss this. It's hidden from, they can't see it now. Because here's the deal, y'all. They had been given a chance to respond for a long time. When you fail to respond over a long time, it results in blindness spiritually. And then it results in darkness. And then it results in death. Remember Pharaoh? Remember Pharaoh? Failure to respond, failure to respond, failure to respond, blindness. You can't see now. You're not going to see. Darkness, death. That's the pattern. You think, I got tomorrow. Young person, you say, I've got tomorrow to live for Jesus. No, you don't. You have today. That's all you have. He says, but now they're hidden. The things that make peace are hidden from your eyes. Don't wait that long. Married people, little ones, older ones. Have you come to Jesus for your peace? Don't wait till it's hidden from your eyes. And he explains, he says, that days are coming. And this was true for them, it's true for us. For them, there was this imminent judgment that was approaching for Jerusalem. And he describes it in four different ways, I think. They're going to set up a barricade, they're going to surround you, they're going to hem you in, and they're going to tear you down. And the stones will cry out against you, for there will not be one stone left upon another. Now for us, we don't have any knowledge of the city of Chicago being barricaded, surrounded, hemmed in, and torn down, and those in its region, but there's a day of reckoning. There's a day of judgment that we all have to look forward to with God. So have you found the things that make for peace, or are you going to miss the day of your visitation. For Jerusalem, the day of their visitation was the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. They missed it. Now, for a little bit broader and more general, the day of your visitation is the day in which you hear the word of God. Every time you hear it, you're visited by God. Are you listening? Are you paying attention to your visitation? And the repeated visitations, we might say, that God brings into your life, that you might know the things that make for peace. Before they are hidden from your eyes. And so the second thing we see is that while the presence of greatness, it draws both fickle fans and faithful followers. And that's true in everything. That's true in everything. I mean, I'm almost a Cubs fan because they won the World Series. And I love the Rangers, but it was just so attractive that they won and how they won, right? I mean, who's not a Cubs fan? Well, where are the Freesteads at? They're not. Or Scott, he's not a Cubs fan. But it has this draw. But who are the real followers and who are the fans? Well, here's what distinguishes, the path of greatness distinguishes. The path, the way of greatness distinguishes, it separates between the fickle and the faithful. Jesus is going to go to the cross. Setting up the idea that to follow him costs something. It costs you your pride. It costs you sometimes your possessions. It might cost you relationships. I don't know what it's going to cost you particularly. But it does cost. If you're going to endure and faithfully follow, following Jesus is a cross-shaped journey. Now, nothing's impossible with God. Nothing's impossible with the grace of God. And if your heart and you've had that experience, that encounter that moves you from fickle fan to faithful follower because you've been confronted by the reality of your sins and the good, amazing grace of Jesus, you have what it takes to keep following him. You do. That's all you need. But it takes that encounter. It takes that new birth. That encounter of the Savior, that visitation where you see it and are not blind to it. Now, I remember, I'm an average sports fan. I try to pay attention to what's going on in the sports world. You know, I don't have the ESPN app on my phone because I would check it too much. I actually have to log into the website and go and look, so it takes me a little more time and sometimes discourages me from looking at my phone so much. But anyway, aside from that, I like to follow teams. I like to follow the Bengals. I like to follow the Rangers. I like to follow the Mavericks. I like to follow, what have I left off here? That's about it. I don't know anything about soccer. I don't know anything about hockey, so... I like to follow golf. I like to know what Jordan Spieth is doing. I'm going to go watch the Masters a little bit today probably and see how that turns out. So I follow things. But I'll never forget college basketball. The thing that made me a fan of college basketball was the Duke-Kentucky game with Christian Laettner hitting the shot. I was a little guy. And I was watching, and everybody around me loved Kentucky. I mean, everybody in Southern Ohio just loves Kentucky. You'd think there'd be Ohio State fans. They're not when it comes to basketball. They all love Kentucky. I hated Kentucky. And so there's that game. And, man, it looks like Kentucky's going to win. I'm all disappointed about it. And Grant Hill just launches that ball three-fourths of the court. Christian Laettner standing there. Kentucky does just terrible defense. Isn't that awesome? They're terrible defense. They catches the ball, fake, turn, fade away, shot. Boom, game's over. I got up off my couch and celebrated that Duke had won. Became a Duke fan ever since then. Some of you probably hate me for that. That's okay. We still love each other in Jesus. I'm a Duke fan. I picked them to go this year. They didn't. But if I'm honest, like, I don't follow Duke until they get to the bracket. You know, when it comes to the bracket, I'll watch. And really, though, not until the Grade Eight. Then I'll watch Duke. I mean, I just don't have time, you know, to watch all that. So I'm kind of a fickle fan. I'm a fickle fan. But what if that's how it was with Jesus? You know? Jesus, let me know when you're coming back, you know? Or when I have kids, I'll start to follow you, Jesus. Or grandkids, maybe. Put it off a little further. Brother, sister, he's an amazing Savior. He offers full pardon for every wrongdoing. And then he wants to train you in his grace for the rest of your life. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll take you all the way to heaven and then into the new creation to be with him forever and experience his blessedness and his presence and the beauty of his glory. Be a faithful follower. Be honest about your sins. Be warmed to his grace today. Meet with God. Don't let him pass by and miss him. That's what Holy Week's all about. This week we're going to look into his teachings. We're going to look into his death. We're going to look into the Last Supper. And then lastly, we're going to look at the resurrection afresh. And I pray that you'll be here and walk through that with us. Let's stand and pray. Father, sometimes I read the Gospels and I pray, oh Lord, let me not miss what they missed. Oftentimes, the ones that should see him don't see him. And as a pastor, sometimes if I'm very honest, sometimes I worry that I can just get caught up in the whole religious thing and miss Jesus. And maybe some of the others here today worry about that too. And I just pray that by your grace, we would know what he has done to make peace for us. And maybe some of us are real followers of you, but maybe we've just lost sight of this. Maybe we've forgotten the glory of the gospel. You just awaken our hearts, Lord. Remind us of our sins that were nailed to the cross and paid for. And let that cause our rejoicing. And Lord, help us to follow you when it's hard. Because it is. We just pray that you would give us the grace and give us more faith. Grow our faith. Grow our love for you. To follow after you. We pray this in Jesus' name and by the Spirit. Amen.